If you want notes, they're out there. Somebody can go run and get some if you want them. There's notes for today. I should know. I just finished them 8 o'clock this morning. I'll tell you a little more about that in a minute. But have you noticed that it's not very popular to be a Christian right now? No, I'm serious. It is not very popular to be a Christian. Bruce was reading that verse and it said, what distinguishes us from the rest of the people? I think the days of wearing our Jesus t-shirts is over. You know? I remember we had a t-shirt over at Shekinah. For some reason, we were into t-shirts. And it said, Jesus, period. I don't think anybody's going to be wearing those shirts. You know, it's not very popular to be a believer right now for a lot of different reasons. You know how in sports when a team is really doing well, we've had that happen with the Seahawks in the last couple of years where everybody gets on the bandwagon and they just ride the thing out and they enjoy the ride that the team's on. Unfortunately, the Mariners haven't experienced that, but the Seahawks have experienced that the last couple of years with Russell Wilson especially, and you know, everybody gets on the bandwagon. Well, the Christian bandwagon is a little bit sparse right now. There's not a whole lot of people on that bandwagon. In fact, the bandwagon is running over a lot of things and situations, and I just think that especially with what's happened the last couple weeks with the Supreme Court decisions, and that it's obvious that the Lord is doing a lot, but the world around us is accomplishing a lot too. And I've had some really interesting conversations with people about homosexuality and the decision that the Supreme Court made, and it's obvious that when you talk about that subject, there's two things that you're talking about at the same time. One is that the political system has made a decision, and that's the law of the land. There's a political decision that's been made, and like it or not, it's just happened. It's a decision that's been made. But then the other, and there's a whole lot that you can say about that. The other side of that is that almost everybody knows somebody that's gay. And we have friends and family and people we care about and people we know and people we love. And so I was talking to my daughter, Kelly, and we were having this discussion back and forth. And, you know, and a lot of the discussion is like, well, but what about this? And but what about that? And I'm just like everyone else working through this. I'm working through how I'm going to express myself about the decisions that have been made. The bottom line is that the word is true and it'll always be true. The Bible is true and it will always be true. Homosexuality is wrong and it's never going to be right. But we live in a world where Jesus is trying to reach people right now. And it's really counterproductive for us to say, you know, I'm not going to talk to people or integrate with people because of what's going on. I'm going to cut off communications and I'm going to stand my ground and everybody's going to know what I think, and the result is going to be nobody's going to talk to you. And I think that Jesus wants us to have conversations with people. It doesn't mean that we have to compromise what we believe, because we know what we believe. But if we're not careful, we'll be so isolated from the conversations with the very people who need to hear the good news that they will never hear it if we create... He's called us to break down walls. If any congregation has a mandate from the Lord to keep the door open so we can have conversations, it's us. That's the tricky part. Because we want to stand up and say, this is how I feel, this is what I think. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But we have to do it in a way that leaves the communication still open so that we can reach people for the gospel. Because there's some really crazy stuff going on in the world right now. And somebody's got to be a voice not just a voice of reason, but a biblical voice in this world right now. I want to be those people. And isn't it crazy that that's exactly what we're talking about? We're spending we're spending 7 weeks talking about who do you say I am, a conversation that Jesus had with his disciples out of Matthew 16. And the whole point is to learn to articulate who he is better with people. Is there a better time, is there a more important time than right now to be able to communicate the truth to people about who Jesus is? This is as much a divine setup as I've ever seen. I mean, it's amazing what's happening right now. The world is getting so vocal about, I mean, you know, the only group, what do they say about Christians? What does the world say about Christians? They're bigots, they're intolerant, they're not very kind, they're hypocrites, they're mean, they're angry people, they're judgmental, you know. If we were to say that about any other religion right now, we would be persecuted. But for some reason right now, it's okay to say that about Christians and to Christians. I mean, we've basically been shut down by the media. We don't have, according to the media, we have no voice. And so this is more important now than ever before, that we know who Jesus is. And more importantly, not just know who he is, but are able to articulate who he is to people who don't know him yet, so we can open the door for them to get to know him. Because right now is a really crucial time for those who care about the gospel being preached. So, again, spiritual maturity, which is what I want to move us towards, is knowing who you are, what you're here for, and how life in the kingdom works. And that's really what we're trying to articulate here. Knowing who we are, what we're here for, and how the kingdom works. And I love this quote by Tozer: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thought we'll ever have. And so the thoughts come in about Jesus, and we have to take our understanding of the truth and be able to articulate it to people in a way that will be helpful for them to get to know the King. And it's going to be really important in the days ahead. So that's why we're spending the time with this. We have talked about this is the fifth week we've been talking about this in a series. First week we talked about the Christ, Jesus, the anointed one, who was sent to accomplish a specific task, and he did it perfectly. He accomplished what he came to do. At the cross, everything was done, and the resurrection gives us so much hope for the future. So Jesus, the Christ, is we need to be able to articulate who he is as the Christ, the anointed one of God. We talked about Jesus the teacher in week two. Jesus is not just a teacher, but he was the teacher. And the thing that really set him apart from every other teacher was the way he taught and the things that he taught. He was brilliant, but really unorthodox. And so if you want to follow Jesus the teacher, you got your hands full. Any of you have called to be a teacher. It isn't just about interpreting the word of God, but it's about teaching like Jesus taught. He was a remarkable teacher, but an unorthodox teacher. And so it gives us freedom to be able to talk about him in a way that works outside the box. I think Jesus is thrilled that we're in the world we're in right now, because so many possibilities exist. You got to understand that if the pressure's coming down in the church and it feels like we're being suppressed, that a breakthrough is about to happen. And so he's preparing us to go out, not to go in. He's not preparing us to hunker down. He's preparing us to be free and go out and be able to get the gospel out to people. Jesus in week four, there's two week fours. Well, anyway, there was a week three, and we talked about Jesus the prophet. Jesus not only prophesied, but his prophecies, he fulfilled the prophecies that they prophesied about him, and he fulfilled them in an exact way and in a way that actually expressed to people and demonstrated to people that he really was the Son of God. He was more than just a prophet. He was a prophet sent from God. Thrilling. And in week four, we talked about Jesus being a friend. He's the kind of friend who invites us to respond to his love and his desire for fellowship. He has a desire to be in fellowship with us. One of the things I don't know if you've noticed this, but I've noticed that worship has changed over the last couple months. in a lot of different ways, but there's a definite maturity that's coming to you guys about sensing the flow of what God is doing and getting in that flow. And worship is like a flow. It's no longer song after song after song. I'm sorry, Chris. I know you're adapting well. But it's no longer a song list. I mean, in order for Dan and Chris to lead worship here, they have to be able to follow that too. And so you've got the worship leaders following a stream, the pastor following a stream, the prophetic voices following a stream, the caring, compassionate, loving people that you are following a stream, and then all of it just becomes worship. And I love what's happening, but it's very different. And what it says to me is Jesus doesn't want to just have us gather and sing songs, but he wants to, he really loves the journey with us. He really is our friend, and he wants to walk with us. He wants all of his fullness to be made available to us. And today we're going to talk about Jesus as Lord. He wants to be Lord of our lives. Actually, the only way we can be saved is that he be Lord of our lives. But a lot of people who become Christians, who actually experience salvation, once they're in the door, then they stop that whole relationship with him being Lord. They read a couple verses and they think they've got the Bible down. They go to hear a couple sermons and they think they know everything there is to know about God. And then they stop letting him be Lord and back off from that. We'll talk about that a little bit. But we're in a very crucial time when we need to be able to articulate what it means for Jesus to be Lord of your life. And it's a big deal. It's probably the biggest deal in the church right now is his lordship. If he's not Lord, somebody else is. Okay? I mean, it's just that clear. If he's not Lord, somebody else is. So what does it mean to say he's Lord? Well, first of all, he's fully invested. He's given everything he has. He's not standing back watching this whole thing, you know, holding up scorecards when we do things to say, you're doing pretty good, you're doing really well, I love that, not so much that. That's not the God that we love and serve. That's not the way it works. So he's fully invested. He said that when he went to the cross, that was finished. He's our friend. He wants us to be involved in what he's doing. So he's pulling us in all the time. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I gave everything I have to the poor, this is Paul writing. He writes, if I gave everything to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Now, what does that have to do with him being Lord? Well, Paul is a man who knew what lordship was, and he's reflecting on what Jesus did at the cross. He's saying, I mean, I could give everything I have to the poor, but if I don't have love, I don't have anything. And what happened at the cross was he gave everything, and it was all done in love. It was the perfect model of being fully invested. And that's what he calls us to be, too, fully invested. He's completely in charge. I love what J.I. Packer said. What we have here is a picture of purposeful, purposive, personal management with vital hands-on control. Completely in charge of his world. His hand may be hidden, but his rule is absolute. That's the God who's at work ruling his kingdom. So he's completely in charge, which means this. He's infinite. There are no boundaries. He's sovereign, which means that he rules the entire creation. He's omniscient, which is a fancy word, which just means he knows everything. He knows everything. It doesn't mean he's spying on you, but he literally knows everything. Not just what we do, what we say, but what we think, what we feel. He knows everything. He knows about the Supreme Court decision. He was there. He knows about that. And he's not worried. He's not wringing his hands. He's omniscient. So when we say that he's completely in charge, we've got a God who knows everything, who rules and has no boundaries. That's a pretty big God. He has unlimited resources. This is what it says in the New City Catechism in a description of who God is. God is the creator and sustainer of everything everyone and everything. He is eternal, infinite, unchangeable in his power and perfection, in his goodness and glory, in his wisdom and justice and truth. Nothing happens except through him and by his will. So why do we worry so much? Nothing happens except through him and by his will. The providence of God is a really interesting concept. It's God's ability to provide for his people. Providence is that continued exercise, this is what Louis Burkhoff says, providence is that continued exercise of the divine energy whereby the Creator, one, preserves all his creatures, two, is operative in all that comes to pass in the world, and three, directs all things to their appointed end. So the doctrine of providence is not, this is what Alistair Begg says, the doctrine of providence is not a theological construct that some theological eggheads have chosen to press down on the pages of Scripture. I love what he says here. And it really is reflective in the worship we're experiencing now. But rather, when you read your Bible, you discover that it's one of the melodic lines of Scripture. Isn't that beautiful? And once you hear this melody, once you get this melody in your head, in your mind, you'll hear it again and again and again. You'll find yourself saying, oh, you know what that is. It's that same melody line, that God's providential care. That's God's providence in my life. And so his providential care extends, it has an extent, it reaches into our lives, reaches into the world. In 10 different ways that are listed here, this is actually something that I heard Alistair share in a teaching, but he said God's providential care extends over the entire universe. You know the story of Nebuchadnezzar. He was not a believer in God until he had this experience where God humbled him and created a situation where he was humbled for a significant period of time. And then he came out of that period of time of great humility. He was a king during Daniel's time. Came out of that time of great humility, and this is what he says. This is what the man who was humbled, who had crazy stuff happen to him at the hand of God. After this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanity returned, handy. And I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is, this is somebody who doesn't really know God, but now God has got his attention. His rule is everlasting and his kingdom is eternal. All the people of earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of earth. No one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by doing these things? I just bring this up because I think the church could learn from this. If you want to learn how to articulate who he is as Lord, this is a pretty good place to start. Can you imagine saying this to someone? Can you imagine having a conversation with somebody about the Supreme Court decision that allowed for gay marriage? And this is what I had to say. This is who God is to me. His rule is everlasting. His kingdom is eternal. It never ends. All the people of earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by doing these things? He knows what's going on and he's not worried. He has providential care over the entire universe, not just believers, not just Israel, but the entire universe, not just this planet, but the entire universe he has providential care for. His providential care extends to the entire physical world. It says in Psalm 135, the Lord does whatever pleases him throughout all heaven and earth, and the seas and in their depths. Three, he has providential care over the affairs of the nations. That seems obvious. Look what it says in Acts 17. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. I love it. Four, over time, he has providential care over the time of our birth, the place of our birth, the nature of our birth, and our lot in life. Number five, over all our successes and failures. When you're successful, you can blame God. In a weird kind of way, when you fail, you can blame God. Because he's watching over us. I mean, I'm not saying he's the God over sin. It's not our sin that I'm talking about. But our sometimes it's in our best interest. If you've been a parent, you know this. Sometimes it's our best interest for God to have us take a couple steps back and do it again. Because we learn so much through that process. That's what it means for him to disciple us, to make him like us, like his son. So he has providential care over our successes and failures. He has providential care over the things that are seemingly accidental and insignificant. I love this. We may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall. That's how much care he has over our lives. He has providential care over the protection of the righteous. He has providential care that covers the supply of all of our needs. And there's no greater story of that than the story of Isaac taking his son, or Abraham taking his son Isaac to be sacrificed because he was being obedient to the Lord. And God said, or Abraham said in confidence, when his son asked him, "Where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb?" He said, "God's going to take care of this. God's going to provide for this." It's a beautiful story of God's providential care for his friend Abraham. Number nine, he has providential care in providing the answers to our prayers. Don't you love how this scripture in Matthew 7, keep on asking and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you'll find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. This is a house of prayer. We are a people of prayer. This is our life. Ask, seek, knock. This is the life that we've been. This is the job description we have. Ask, seek, knock. And yet, the one who provides answers to those prayers is providential. He is completely sovereign. And 10, he has providential care over the exposure and punishment of the wicked. He really does watch over everything. So, he has unlimited resources. He has chosen to accomplish his will through us. The question is this: is in God in control, or God in, is he in charge? And I think you can make a case for either one. I mean, it says in the word that he's in control, and so I'm not going to argue that. But control in the culture that we live in tends to come across as manipulative and negative. A controlling person is somebody you don't want to be in the same room with. If you marry someone who's got a controlling mother or father, your marriage to them is not going to change that. They're going to still be controlling. You know, we've got this sense that there's, you know, control is a negative thing. It's not a negative thing, but I really like the term being in charge. He's in charge. There's nothing wrong with saying that he's in control, but Westerners tend to see control as manipulative and generally negative. I just said that. This is what Bill Johnson said in a sermon that he gave recently. He said, "Not everything that comes to us is God's will. One of our biggest areas of confusion in the church concerns the sovereignty of God," and that's where we're going to go next, talk a little bit about that. We know that God is all-powerful. We know he is in charge of everything, but we make a mistake thinking he's in control of everything. There's a difference from being in charge and in control. If you think he's in control of everything, then you have to believe that Hitler was his will. That he was just going to work it for his purposes. The question that he raises is, why would God raise something up to be his will and then ask us to pray against it? We pray against stuff all the time that we perceive that is not the will of God. And we feel called to it. We feel energized by it. So everything that happens isn't necessarily his will, every action. But everything will become his will over time. His plans are perfect. And it isn't that he made mistakes. I mean, one of the biggest conversations you can have with people who have been through trauma is that, you know, they feel like they made a mistake or God made a mistake with them. God doesn't make mistakes. But he's given us the ability to make choices. He's given us free will. And that opens the door for a lot of things to happen that aren't necessarily his will, but he will work them out according to his will to cause us to move in the direction of his purpose. It's a tricky thing. It's one of the confounding questions that theologians are presented with is, you know, is there a conflict between God's sovereignty and the free will of man? And there's a lot of people who, well, there's not a lot. There are some voices who are very opinionated one way or the other. In fact, the church over time, over the last couple hundred years, has been divided over that issue. And most of it has to do with, we know that we get to salvation. The question is, how do we get there? Do we get to salvation because God has called the shots the whole way and he decides who's going to be saved and who's not? And then another camp believes that it's all up to us. It's all our choice. Personally, I don't have a conflict with the two. I mean, it's like, if spiritual gifts are real, I want them all. I want access to them all. I don't just want certain ones that are popular today. I want them all. I want everything that God has for us. I appreciate the fact that he's sovereign. And I believe that he's sovereign in every way. He rules the earth and he rules the universe. But he's given us free will, he's given us choice, and that opens the door for all kinds of stuff to happen. But it's never outside, it's never too far for him to redeem us. It's never too far for him to call us back. So, what are we getting into when we say that Jesus is the Lord of our lives? We realize that he has a plan, which is his will, and we desire to see that plan fulfilled through our lives. It says in Proverbs 16, verse 9, we make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. And by the way, the scriptures that we're talking about in here are used by both camps. They're used as proof text by both camps to say, well, you see what it says here? our hearts make the plans for the, it's our choice that makes our plans for the future. And they say, it says that right in Scripture. Yeah, he directs our steps, but it's our choices. Our choices are really important. And then the more Calvinist bent will look at the other side and say, yeah, but he directs our, doesn't make any difference what we choose. He's gonna move us around to where he wants us to go. I think they're both true. It's in the same verse. I don't want to throw one out and embrace the other at all. I want them both. It's amazing that he gave us free will and choice. But I want him to direct my steps too. I don't want to do this on my own. He said I could be a friend of his. Friends don't abandon each other like that. He's not going to abandon us. He's faithful. He's going to remain with us. It says in Isaiah 46, remember the things I've done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God and there's none like me. I only can tell you the future before it happens. Everything I plan will come to pass. Even with choice, everything I plan will come to pass. How does he do this? What kind of database does God have that he works from? That he knows everything, and he knows the plans that he has, and yet he gives us choice. This is dramatic in every way. The world that he's given us to live in. I'm not going to read that, Ephesians 1, 9 through 13, but it's beautiful. It's a beautiful description by Paul of God's plan for our lives. We completely submit to Jesus' leadership in our lives. This is scary. Luke 6, verse 46 is scary. Especially if you're an American believer who thinks that you're independent and you actually control your life. This is what he says. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? That's sobering. It's a sobering thought that he would say that. I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me and listens to my teaching and then follows it. So he's given us an example, a perfect example of what he's talking about here. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock, apparently by choice. When the floodwaters rise and break against the house, it stands firm because it's well built. So he can lead us in digging deep and laying a foundation and building the house. As long as he's directing us where to put that foundation and how to build it. Choices. You will choose according to the strongest inclination you have at the moment. This is foundational. We make choices because of what's inside of us. Okay? It's pretty clear. We choose, even the choices that you don't want, even the things that you choose that you don't really want, you still chose them, right? Whether you really believed in it or wanted it or found value in it, you still chose that thing. It was still your choice. So the way that God works in us is he impacts our heart. And so the place where choices come from, he has influence over. He doesn't want to, like a puppeteer, manage our lives and tell us what to do all the time and keep us from harm like a marionette on a string. A puppet on a string. That's not the way he works. He works in our hearts, and so these strong inclinations that we're talking about here come from a heart that's been softened by him and enlightened by him and encouraged by him and strengthened by him and made faithful by him. So if you want to know where a lot of our choices come from, they really come from our hearts. The depravity in our hearts, but also the blessing and healing and restoration that's come by from God in our hearts. So still, we're talking about what are we getting into when we say Jesus is the Lord of our lives. The third thing is we reject anything and anyone who would seek to subvert God's leadership in our lives. It says in Isaiah 43, "You are my witnesses, O Israel, says the Lord. You are my servant. You have been chosen to know me, believe in me, and understand that I alone am God and there's no other God." He's really clear. There's never been and there never will be. I am the Lord and there's no other Savior. Nothing can draw us away. Remember, we taught when I first felt like the Lord said that we are to prepare for Jesus' return. It wasn't like, you know, save stuff up and, you know, do stuff. It wasn't like start getting stuff together because we're going on a journey. It was like, we need to get our hearts ready. Because there's something coming that has a great potential of drawing us away from him. That's what the apostasy is all about. People who are presented in a very difficult situation of circumstances and situation, they're presented with an option to walk away from God. And many people, the Bible says, will do that. And just knowing that as a pastor freaked me out. I mean, I'm looking around thinking, like a third of the people are going to walk away? Not from church, but from him. Because it just gets too hard or it gets too crazy. And you can see how the world is shifting and changing so quickly. We think we're on top of it. I got to tell you, I am so thankful for the house of prayer because this gives us a place to center, to meet with him, to talk with him, to listen for his voice, to go back to his word. I love going back to the communion table. Because it's the essence of who we are. It's our identity. We're going back home. When we go to the Bible, we're going back home. We're going to need that in the future because things are getting really crazy. I love what Francis Chan said. Recently, I've been thanking God for temptation. This is really quirky, but Francis Chan is quirky. You know, if you've read his writings, you know. I've seen that as an opportunity to show him I love him more. We're talking about temptation. I've even looked at sin and the temptations that are out there and said, I thank you for them because I want you to use those things to show Satan, show the world that you're greater than those temptations. Isn't that cool? You want to sign up? There'll be a sheet passed around pretty quick. And Lord, and I'm not saying increase the temptation. What he's saying is the temptations, when they come, are something that God will use to draw us closer to him. It's an opportunity for me to bring glory to your name, that I would resist those things and say that they are ugly compared to the matchless beauty of Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? So this has been a bad week for me. For us, Jody and I. It started out on Monday when we went to the doctor. I took my mom and dad, my mom to the doctor to get the results of her PET scan, and the cancer, which had been diminishing, was back with a vengeance, increasing. The tumor in her neck was increasing. There's a tumor under here that are lighting up, and now she's got nodules throughout her lungs. So we're going to start chemotherapy Tuesday. Mild chemotherapy, because I want her to live through the chemo, you know. So I'm very realistic about this whole thing, and the doctor that we work with is letting us be very realistic. But we're going to try to do something, slow it down a little bit. So Monday, found out that mommy had cancer. On Wednesday, things got really bad for Jody's dad, or Tuesday, they got really bad for Jody's dad, and he went into hospice. And then early Thursday morning, he passed away, which was really a blessing because he didn't suffer a long time. But he's been battling cancer for 6 years. He suffered plenty. But that was devastating, partly because he had been on this vigil. I'm going to get better. I'm going to get healed. I'm going to get well. And it just never happened. And so his family all around him is walking with him going, okay, Dad, but this looks really hard, and you're really suffering, and it really looks like it's painful. And you know, in the back of their minds, they're saying, just let go. This is not worth it. And, you know, so there's all those emotions all wrapped up into 3:30 in the morning on Thursday morning. He passes away. And so we spent some time, you know, like 6 hours that day, 4 hours the next day. And they've done it. Jody's family has done an amazing job of talking through their relationship with her dad. And the service is going to be next Saturday, which is the camp out. And my kids are coming in on Friday night. So let's see, I'm going to be gone Friday night, Saturday morning. Jody's going to need me there. And I was just like, this is not working out well. This is not good scheduling, Lord. I know you're the Lord of my life, but you know, this is not working out well. So then Friday, we go out and spend some more time. I go over to my parents' house. My dad's dementia is getting a lot worse, and he's having a hard time managing things and just kind of doing life. And my mom is, any of you have ever been through that with your parents, you know that the caregiver is the one who really pays the price in this situation. So Friday I go over, and my mom's exhausted from being with my dad in a hot house all day long. And so she says, can I just go down and lay down for a little bit? And then she goes in the bedroom, and I'm making my dad some scrambled eggs. And they have a little tiny house, and so my bike was out in the front, and I went out, and my bike's gone. Which, that's a bike. It's no big deal. But my wallet's in it, and my keys are in there. Luckily, my computer wasn't, because I don't know if I'd live with it. You know, everything I know is in there. And hopefully iCloud works. But, you know, so I run down the alley, and I'm looking, because a lot of times I'll dump the stuff, and I'm thinking, all I really care, I don't care about the bike. Take the bike. My brother Steve said, because we were just talking about how it all works, and he's been around this kind of stuff a lot, and he just said, the reality is there was probably just a guy walking by, and he just didn't want to walk anymore and wanted to ride, so he grabbed your bike. He probably wasn't out to take a bike or anything. It was there. So I go back in the house, and my dad has my Apple head earbuds in his hand and a knife in the other hand. And he's cut them in half. And he goes, here's your stuff. I'm like, are you serious, Lord? Really? This is crazy. Because at a certain point, you just have to laugh because it gets so bent out of, you know, it's just so not normal, any of this stuff. I mean, the cancer, Jody's dad dying, now my ID's gone and my keys. I had Roger let me in the church today because I couldn't get in. I wanted some money. So I borrowed Jody's debit card to go down and get some money yesterday, and I went to Ross to buy a wallet because I don't have a wallet now. And when I get some ID, I want to put it in there. So I go down to Ross to get a wallet. And so we went to the store right after that, to Winco, and she said, can I have my card back? And I go, it's the only thing in my wallet. What? This is not fair. I had something in my wallet. Now I have nothing. I had some money. So, you know, it's just been one of those, it's been crazy this week. It's been crazy, and all these things that are coming want to keep drawing me away from God, drawing Jody away from God. They're distractions, and I got to tell you, I don't think I could have handled it 20 years ago. I don't think I was very smart then. I was egotistical, and I wanted to be in control. I think being part of your church has really helped me over the last couple years. It's kind of like made me understand that it's not about me. Thank you for letting me come to your church. Because you've taught me a lot about just being patient. And people were saying they were praying for me, and I know you're praying. You're not just saying that. Some people just say that, but you're actually praying for me. So, you know, there's notes. I just want to wrap this up, but If he is Lord, then he's Lord. He's Lord in weeks like this, and he's Lord when you get a raise. He's Lord when your kids are getting promoted in their jobs, and he's Lord when your kids get arrested. I don't know how to do this in a fancy way. I just think you have to make a decision and let him be Lord of your life, and then ask him for the grace to walk with you every single moment of every single day. And it never gets easy. It's not simple. He's sovereign. He rules over everything and everyone, yet he's given us choice, which gives us the ability to screw everything up all the time. Why would he do this to himself? I'm just thinking it from his perspective. Why would he do this to himself? He must really love us. He must really love us. Ian Rutherford, I called him a couple weeks ago, and he said, I don't know what's going on. I'm never this fearful, but I'm just worried about this trip and taking my family, our family of nine from Kansas City to Longview, and what if it doesn't work, and how's it going to work, and how's it all going to come together? And I'm thinking, geez, this is the guy of faith. Come on, man. Let's get this thing together. But the thing that came out of my mouth was, God must really love us a lot. Because somebody's harassing you a lot right now that doesn't want you to stay hopeful and encouraged and full of faith. And I think that the enemy is just like this little weaselly guy who keeps messing with our lives. He doesn't have a whole lot of power, but he knows how to really mess with us. And I don't know if I've ever been messed with this week like this. There's just so many emotions, this roller coaster. But to be honest with you, the roller coaster has less deep dips and less high places. And I think part of it is because I'm understanding more and more that he's Lord and I'm not. And I want it that way. I want it this way a lot. I want to live my life this way, not like this week. I'd really like, the police called and they found my license on the ground in the Highlands. Thank you, Jesus. I don't have to go get a new license. And you can have the cards, they're all canceled. He's Lord. He's in charge. So this is the topper. You know, because I've told you, I read Jesus Calling every day. So this is what it says today. in Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. This is what it says for today, July 5th. You will never be in control of your life circumstances. Yes, but you can relax and trust in my control. Instead of striving for a predictable, safe lifestyle, seek to know me in greater depth and breadth. I long to make your life a glorious adventure. Apparently, that's how he looks at it. It's a glorious adventure. But you must stop clinging to your old ways. I am always doing something new within my beloved ones. Be on the lookout for all that I prepared for you. He's providential. He's there. He cares. He's walking with us. Even to the point where he would create a scenario. He knows I'm reading this every morning. He knows I'm going to go on my phone the minute my eyes can focus and read this. And the very first words out of his mouth this morning are, "You will never be in control." And the question we have when we're confronted with all this stuff is that okay? It's not like, can you handle this? You can't. But is it okay? Is it going to be okay that he's Lord? Or am I going to keep messing with things and trying to finagle things and trying to make it work? Or can he just be Lord? And all this stuff is going on all around us, and I have to believe that he knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly where things are going. He knows how to get there. He knows how to get it done. He knows us. He knows our lives. He knows all of our foibles, and he loves us anyway. And he has a plan that he's working out in us and through us. And I believe that the through us part is really important. There's some things that he wants to accomplish that he's going to accomplish through you and I, sitting down with people who are confused and distraught and fearful and doubt that he even exists. But everything is going to change when you're the one who opens your mouth and you says, "Oh, I know that this is all crazy, but this is the God I know and love. This is the God who saved me. Let me tell you what he's like. Let me tell you who he is. Let me tell you how he's got all this stuff. He's in charge of it all. And he's not worried. And I'm not worried because he's not worried." Amen? Amen. So we'll just keep on going. Just keep on trucking. I want to give you a chance to surrender. Maybe you don't need it. Maybe you've already been through this, but just close your eyes if you would for a moment. Because the Lord doesn't do this because he needed to hear about this stuff and you needed to hear about this. This is us on a journey together. This is me living life in front of you. And today, the object lesson was real clear. We can't control anything. So given that, what are you going to do as you sit in that chair right now? You think about the things that you have in front of you today. You think about your bank account that doesn't have enough money in it, and you think about all the changes that are going on, and your workplace is just crazy. Yeah. Is that Morse code? Do-do-do-do. As you think about all this stuff going on around you, what are you going to do? I think he's given us choice, so why can't we choose to let him be Lord? Why can't we just choose that? Why do we have to make it a big, drawn-out ordeal where we get drugged down a path we don't want to go down, to do things that we don't want to do, for a price that isn't really worth it, and then all of a sudden we surrender because it's just like we don't have anywhere else to go? Why wouldn't you sit on church on July 5th in air conditioning on a hot day and choose to let him be Lord of your life? Why wouldn't we do that? I think this is one of those moments where we need a little background music to make a choice, Chris. So I just want to give us a few minutes to engage with God. I've had 45 minutes to talk, and he's had to listen. But I really want to give us an opportunity to say, "I'm willing to let you be in charge. I'm not real sure how it's all going to work, but I'm willing to let you be in charge. I'm willing to let the Bible be enough. I'm willing to trust you even though it looks like everything around us is going to hell in a handbasket. See, the willingness is the key. It's not the doing, it's the willing. It's being willing. And for some of us, it just needs to be articulated. You need to hear those words come out of your mouth.